Not to guess who he's talking about. He inhabits eternity. Brother Obi.
Well, thank you, Brother Len. And Brother John, thank you for your prayer. And if you're sitting out there in the congregation praying for me, I hope this brother gets through this today. Thank you for that, too. Everything's okay up here. I'm just checking something. So, you are all invited to the 2024 Bible Students General Convention. Was that worth waiting for? I hope. I know that many of you already plan to be there, but all of you are welcome to come. It's the dates of Saturday, July 13, and we'll go through Thursday, July 18. Last year was the first time we had an in-person general convention in 4 years. And even though I'm on the committee, I've got to tell you, I was nervous about going. I don't know why, but I had anxieties about it. How will it go? Will it go? Will we have forgotten how to do this after 4 years off? Will anybody show up? And the answer was yes, people wanted to come. They had not forgotten how to have fellowship and fun with each other. And the message still resounded with clarity and beauty, and it was refreshing, and I was so glad I went. I think I had a smile on my face at least halfway home, right, dear? At least. So July 13 through 18, you are invited. Please come. It hasn't hurt me yet. So he inhabits eternity. The scripture was so impressive to me when I read it, and I have kind of a poetic side to me. And when I read these words from Isaiah, they resonated. Isaiah 57, verses 15 and 16. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of life that I made. This high and holy one inhabits eternity. Now, there are mountains behind the house we're currently living in, and on those mountains, celebrities in the area and from outside the area have chosen to build enormous homes. I think one of them was listed as 30,000 square feet. And I just wondered, what do you do all day? 30,000 square feet. I'd probably just sit in the closet with my books and enjoy that. But I guess for some people, you know, it's a great thing. And truthfully, it's a great investment for folks who know real estate or of real estate. Great investment to have a luxury home. They generally stay with their value or increase in value. But what do you do all day? And so here is our Heavenly Father, our Creator, inhabiting eternity. And as I think about eternity, I think usually from my point of reference right here, and looking back, back, back to the eons, the billions and billions of years prior to today. But it doesn't really work that way, because as I'm looking that way, going past, there is the future. The scriptures refer to them as the ages of glory to come. And that will go on endlessly as well. It's overwhelming to my mind to think of that much time. But God is perfectly comfortable with it. He inhabits eternity. It's no challenge to him. We are creatures who perceive time in a linear fashion. We're born, and then at some point, some of us apparently from a very young age, I've heard of people remembering their first birthday party. But usually by the age of 2, 3, 4, 17, you start having memories of your life. And the linearity of that life in these periods seems so long. You know, I remember as a child, one of the landmark events in my household was receiving the Sears wish book catalog for Christmas so that I could make sure I found the toy I wanted, and I opened it up and creased it and sat on it and twisted it to make sure that it always fell open to that so Mom and Dad would notice that I had an interest. But we are intimidated by time because of the vastness of it. Physicists tell us that time didn't always exist, that space didn't always exist. But at some moment, some supernatural force, my words, not theirs, said, let there be light. And space-time became a reality. And so open space and time as a thing we perceive was created. But behind it all is one who is not so much trapped by time like we are. And that is the creator of time. Time is no challenge to our creator, nor is space. You know, we have this new James Webb telescope that I think is operating at, is it 1 million miles from Earth? So it's far enough away from the sun, has some shading on it to protect it from the sun's rays so it can really look back, way back in time. And they're seeing all these marvelous things about the universe that are exciting new creations to help them, or discoveries to help them understand creation, the birth of the universe. And as they look at it in its great detail, they are more and more amazed and confounded by its complexities and its mysteries. God is perfectly at home with all that. He dwells in eternity. He inhabits eternity. And as we think of one of the greatest promises of Scripture, and that is that Jesus has promised us eternal life, what a scary thought that might be to a naturally minded person. Eternal life? I wouldn't know what to do with it. Will I have to pay taxes? But the view of eternal life that the Lord presents to us brings with it that surety that the one who created life from the beginning is the one who will see it through for all time. And that is one of my great joys. The character of our Creator is so perfect, so pristine, so righteous, so loving, so merciful, so patient, so generous, so kind, so humble. That alleviates a lot of my fears. God has been described as being omnipotent, meaning that he is all-powerful, and as we look out at creation, as we look inwardly at the very nature of physics and life, we're overawed with a lot of that. And God had the power to bring all that into being. In addition to being all-powerful, we speak of God's omniscience. That is his all-knowing nature. And what are the implications of that for us, that God knows all things? Well, we go back to one of our first propositions in our thoughts this afternoon, that God is not constrained by time as we are. That he is the master of time, not the servant of it. And so is it entirely possible that God remembers all things that have passed, sees all things that are present, and can view the future as though it were the same as the present time, today? All-knowing, all-wise. God looks upon the future just as we do upon the past, but by a peculiar faculty inherent in God alone. Some have said that any other view beside this reduces God to a man of larger proportions. For he's a man just like us, except he's 9 feet tall. And so as we open up our minds to this God who inhabits eternity and its impact on our lives, I like to think of the meditations of Psalm 139. I've often spoken on it and often used it as a basis for our Vesper services after conventions, and I'd like to consider it with you today. Just because God is all-knowing doesn't mean that our lives are all programmed out and that we are little programmed robots just fulfilling a script. And I think sometimes that's the perspective we can take on our lives with the divine omniscience, with divine will, divine power in our lives. No, our lives are rich with emotion and intellectual stimulation and challenge and beauty, filled with art, music, friendships, relationships, love. And so as we consider Psalm 139 from the perspective of our God who inhabits eternity, we read this. Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. What do you make of that? Before we are ready to speak, the Lord already knows what we're about to say. Does it mean our words are spoken in futility? Absolutely not. We've been given this relationship with language so that we can communicate with the Heavenly Father, so that we can communicate with one another, so we can share ideas, so we can share affection. The psalmist continues, you hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. And so we read in the 23rd Psalm that the Lord leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And as we're walking in these paths of righteousness, are we left defenseless? No, we're not. He's got us hemmed in. If Job, who was not one of God's direct sons, as we are, had a fence put about him to protect him from all evil, surely the Most High God, our Father in heaven, would have protections in place for us. Where are they? He's got our back covered. they're behind us. He has the steps we take in the future covered, protected, and his hand is above us in all the way. We are hemmed in, and the Lord is watching out for us continually. The psalmist says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." And what a stretch of the imagination it may be to consider that God is that powerful and can work in our lives in such an incredibly precise manner, day in and day out. It is a high concept. It is almost more, or it is more, than we can mentally attain to in all its reality. The psalmist says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." And I want to stop there for a moment. Now, we know from our studies of hell that Sheol has often been translated hell in the scriptures. And Sheol we understand to be the condition of death. And so I love this verse for myself, for loved ones that I've lost, and for those of us who eventually will pass on from this earth. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. And I just kind of picture the Heavenly Father acknowledging that, yes, they're in the death condition, but I'm right there by their side, waiting till the right time comes. And Jesus gloriously portrayed that right time. John chapter 5, "Behold, the hour is coming, and now is, when all that are in their graves will hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth." I'm looking forward to that very much. But I take comfort in that. When I pass from this earth, whether I'm instantly in the heavenly kingdom or a period of rest, the Lord is at my side. He's there with me. He has not forgotten me. Verse 9, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." And if you wanted to go to the ends of the earth, the sea was the way to do it back then. As far as he could possibly travel on the seas, when he finally felt he'd gone far enough, the Lord is right there, and his right hand shall hold me. "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. The one who inhabits eternity, darkness is as light for him." And my childhood home had a cellar in it. And you had to go down two flights of stairs to get down there to where Mom kept all the canned goods. And at dinner time, I felt sometimes like making myself scarce because I knew that she was going to ask me to go down to the cellar and get a can of green beans out of the closet. And not that green beans terrified me, but I knew that there was this creature, this thing, that lived in the dark under the stairs, and it was going to grab me, and my family would never hear from me again, and they wouldn't have green beans for dinner. And I wonder if a little bit of that has carried over into my adult life. Am I afraid of the unknown? And I got to admit, sometimes I get nervous about the unknown. But here we have a precious promise of from him who inhabits eternity. that darkness is as the light to him. So don't be afraid. There's nothing in the darkness. There's nothing out there that in the unknown that we don't really have to worry about, because our Heavenly Father has it all under control, right? We are hemmed in behind, before, and above. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Well, I mentioned that it's my privilege to teach aspects of fetal development to aspiring healthcare professionals. And we're not really permitted by the college to become overt preachers of our religious convictions. And I honor that as much as I can. But I just remember when I was younger and in school myself, one of the fears among some of the brethren was that, well, if you go on to higher education, you'll leave the truth. And I found that as I learned more and more about the incredible complexities of human physiology, that it was like a profound religious experience for me. I became absolutely convinced, you know, what are the mathematical probabilities of all these things coming together at the same time that are necessary for life to continue? And so here, the Heavenly Father has created human beings who can procreate and bring forth more human beings who can delight in the joys of life, and all eventually will delight themselves in the abundance of peace in the Lord's kingdom and in the knowledge of God and a relationship with God. We also may apply this principle to the development of the church, the Christ. We are being made secretly, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, in humanity, that mystery hidden from ages and generations that we mentioned in our first service today. That mystery is that ordinary, everyday-looking people, just like us, could have something so miraculous working in us as the Lord's Holy Spirit, and changing us, making us a new creation. Each member of that body fit the way the Lord would have it placed, and working together so wonderfully well. And you know, as I reflect upon the complexities of the human body, the wonders and the miracles that go on every day inside every one of us, I think, wouldn't it be appropriate to think that the Christ, the new creation, is of far more complexity and far more beauty and intricacy and power and reflective of the glory of God? I think so. The psalmist said that you saw all my days because they were written, every one of them, in the book when as yet there was none of them. And reflecting back on the omniscient powers of God, his all-knowing ability, to what level of detail does he know my life? To what level does he know that from the time of my birth to the time of my passing from this world, the events of each day, is that beyond his power? Is that beyond his grasp? Can he do it for me and simultaneously do it for Sister Rena? I think so. Probably do it for me, Rena. A couple others of you, maybe all of you, maybe everybody in the city of Fountain Hills and the state of Arizona and the United States of America and the planet Earth. Yeah, I think he can do it. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. I awake, and I am still with you. So the vast sum of thoughts that you and I have put as treasure in our minds, treasure in our hearts, you know, those early morning hours, I think it's kind of a universal experience. We wake up and our minds turn to the Lord. Lord, are you there? Yes, I'm here. I've been here all night. I intend to be here all day as well. And we start praying and recounting and thinking of all the things that the Lord has taught us, things we want to accomplish in the day to bring glory and honor to his name. All the principles of God, all the details of his divine plan. If I would count them, they're more than the sand. I awake, and I'm still with you. And the meaning I assign to that is, yes, all these thoughts are so fantastic and so wonderful. What if it's just a dream? Too good to be true. What if it's just a dream? No. I wake up, and you're still there. It's true. It's not just a dream. Now the psalm gets a little bit angry, a little testy, but angry for a right reason. There was a Bible student association that I was serving as the treasurer for a while. And I went to make a deposit and handed the check to the young lady behind the counter. And, oh, Bible students so-and-so. Yeah, you're all those people, the God of wrath, God of rage, God of fear. And I said, no, God's wrath, God's anger is against unrighteousness. He hates evil. He hates things that are unfair. Oh, okay. You want your receipt? Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do not I hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do not I loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. We can feel enraged about the unrighteousness that we see going on in the world today. Certainly the divine creator is not unaware of what's happening in the earth. Doubtless, he will use the current events, political, international, social, economic, religious, every aspect of trouble in the world today, eventually will yield glory to his name through his divine providence. But we hate aggressors. We hate unrighteousness. We hate human suffering. And so I think this gives us some license to express those feelings that we share. But at the same time, we must remember the words of Jesus. Love your enemies. Pray for those who abuse you and spitefully use you. Pray for them. Why? Because I think that slaying the wicked could mean, not saying it definitely means, but could mean making them wicked no longer, helping them become righteous, loving, enlightened human beings, helping them to achieve the likeness and image of their Creator. And so here we are, you know, we're dwelling in one little corner of eternity, God's habitation, His home. And in it, we're experiencing all these marvelous things that this psalmist talked to us about. We're not dreaming. This is reality. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, when we tell the Lord to try us, know my heart, try us, know my thoughts, we're really opening a door, aren't we? A door for adventure. Because it's amazing when we pray for patience, how much experience will come our way to see where we are deficient in patience. Maybe we're really good in some aspects of patience, and I have found that in many ways I have developed a superlative degree of patience and developed quite a bit of confidence in my degree of this type of patience. But I forgot about this button right here. And the Lord lets somebody push it that day, and I lose it. But I love that. That to me is love from the Lord. You know, show us our secret faults. Because we're fully committed to this. We want to sign up for the entire program, heart and soul. We love your plan, Lord. I'm going to talk about free will a little bit, but not too much. Free will has been debated in the Christian world and even in our fellowship. Some discussions on free will, and definitions of what free will entails, I think, vary. And, you know, if you're having an argument and you're both working from a different definition of a word, it's an exercise in futility because you're not talking about the same thing. You know, I'm looking back at Brother Mark Davis and smiling a bit. Sister Janet was downstairs grabbing a little breakfast for us this morning and related a story about Brother Mark's patience and commitment to the Christian way. Apparently there was a fellow down there also getting breakfast who was making these bold assertions as to when airplanes could fly or not. You know, if it's too cold, well, you can't do this and you... And I think Brother Mark made some expression and the fellow told you, you don't know what you're talking about. Something like that. And for those of you who don't know, Brother Mark is a retired captain from American Airlines. Mark, I sure hope you know what you're talking about. But Mark was just gracious and kind and let it go. And it seems like one of those little experiences in life, but that's one of my goals as a Christian, is to know when to let it go. We don't have to win every fight, do we? So free will, what is free will? Is it the ability to choose vanilla over chocolate ice cream? Is it the power to choose moral uprightness? Is it the ability to guide our own destiny? You know, the heady days of the Industrial Revolution and the Western world really gaining dominance over much of the planet in the colonial days reared up a lot of chutzpah, if you will. And there was a poem written that became quite famous and still is oft-quoted. It's called Invictus, I-N-V-I-C-T-U-S, Invictus. And it reads, "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods, plural, may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud under the bludgeonings of chance. My head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." What do you think? Something you want to commit to memory? I had to read it, and that's my disclaimer. I don't have it memorized. But to be the captain of my soul, and I have thought about that as well, who is the captain of my soul? And I think that's the Lord Jesus. He is the captain of my soul. And I reflect on Jesus throughout his life, always seeking to do that which was pleasing to the Heavenly Father. And always praying, sometimes this is my preference, Father, but always in the end, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And Philip said to Jesus, "Show us the Father." And he said, "Have I been with you so long that you have not known me? He that has known me has known the Father." Okay. So when I pick up my Bible, I'm in contact with a person, Jesus, who knows God intimately and can tell me all about him. And so I want to find out what they want me to do and make them the shepherd of my soul, the captain of my life. If you're in the mood for a really good biography, it's both well written and intelligently written, you know, good grammar, good syntax, great sentence structure for those of you who are English language aficionados. The author is Eric Metaxas, and the biography is Martin Luther. And as I was reading it, I was stunned by one of the major points of the Reformation. And the point of the Reformation was the debate between the Reformer, Martin Luther, and the Roman Church as to whether mankind had free will or not. And it was the position of the Reformers that mankind did not have free will. And Martin Luther wrote extensively refuting Erasmus, who was the champion of the Roman Church, who believed that we did have free will. But Luther's point was this, and whatever we think about the exercise of free will or not, I thought that this was pertinent. Luther's main point was this: try to live one day without sin. Bear down with all your will on it. One day, 24 hours, start your stopwatch. Can you do it? I think you can, if you're under general anesthesia. But that's what Luther meant, that we cannot pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And of course, Luther's big message to the Christian world is that it is justification by faith, and that by grace. And so I feel very comfortable in this house that God has constructed, even though it's so large, even though its dimensions are unmeasurable. He's the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, and yet will condescend to men of low degree like yours truly.
Thanks, Brother Obi. I miss our great philosophical discussions when we were serving together in Delaware Valley. So then we'd sing together and everything was right. So.
Those were good discussions.
Those were good, yes. We're going to close this session with hymn number 87, He Leadeth Me. Hymn number 87, He Leadeth Me. Brother Obi will close with prayer, and then just please stay seated. We'll have just a couple of announcements.